Before we get into the message this morning, let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing. Our Father, we thank you for another opportunity to look into your word. And I pray this morning, as we look into the scriptures, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and that we would leave this place today even more appreciative of all that you have done for us and more praiseful concerning who you are. So help us, Lord, to pay attention to your voice this morning as you speak to us from the Bible. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Typical of many last-minute Christmas shoppers, our mother was frantically running from store to store when suddenly she realized that her three-year-old son was no longer holding her hand. Well, in a panic, she raced to retrace her steps and found him standing near a frosty window, gazing at a manger scene. And hearing his mother's near hysterical call, he turned and he shouted with innocent glee, "Look, Mommy, it's baby Jesus in the hay." And with obvious indifference and impatience, she grabbed him and hollered, "We don't have time for that." Well, I wonder how many of us are guilty of being too busy for Jesus during the holiday season. And yet, he is precisely why we celebrate. And he is why we have been studying about him during this Christmas season. And the truth is, we have just begun to scratch the surface of who Jesus is. Really is. Now, we've been looking at one verse that lists five names for Jesus. So let's turn to Isaiah 9:6 one more time. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Now, in these names, we discovered on week one that he is the Wonderful One. And our counselor. He is an amazing, awesome, astonishing advisor and advocate. And then on the second week, we learn that as our mighty God, our salvation and our strength and our security depend on him. And then last week, we learned that as our everlasting Father, he has a permanent and paternal relationship with us. And today, as we wrap up our short study, we're going to look at the last name mentioned in this verse, and that is the Prince of Peace. I got to thinking this week, in all the hustle and bustle of the season, and even more so with all the craziness of 2020, it seems like peace is about the last thing on our minds, which is really why we need to talk about it. And so let's look once again here at verse 6 of Isaiah 9. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Now, the first thing that we discover in the name that we're looking at today is that he is our Prince. He is our Prince. The whole context of Isaiah 9:6 revolves around the idea that the Messiah will be a prince. Let me call your attention again to the first part of verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Notice now, "and the government shall be upon his shoulder." And then look at verse 7. of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So this whole passage conveys the fact that the Messiah will be a victorious ruler. Now, there are two things about a prince that I want to highlight this morning. First, a prince commands respect. A prince was someone who was highly respected and revered and held in high esteem. He was considered royalty. Now, we have trouble respecting authority in America. It's kind of one of the shortfalls of being a democracy. Our young people are often taught to challenge and even resist authority, unlike in a monarchy, right? For instance, when the British meet royalty, they bow, right? And they pay respect as a sign of submission and humility. And in biblical times, a prince commanded that same respect. We see that, for instance, when Joseph's brothers show up in Egypt, not realizing that their brother Joseph, whom they had sold into slavery, was now the prince of Egypt. And in Genesis 42:6, it says, "And Joseph was the governor over the land. It was he that sold grain to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth." You see, in biblical times, a prince commanded respect. I think of another spot in the Bible in 1 Samuel 25, 23, where it says, "When Abigail saw David," now this was before he was king, kind of like a prince. "When Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off her ass and came before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground." See, a prince commands respect. And Jesus, our eternal prince, commands the greatest respect. He's to be held in highest esteem. This means we submit to his authority. It means we honor him and revere him above all else at all times. It means we bow before him in humility and treat him like royalty. And let me remind you of this. Not only is he a prince, but there's coming a day when he will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on that day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So first, as a prince, he commands respect. And then the second characteristic of a prince that actually sets him apart from a king is that a prince concerns himself with the people. Princes were usually more involved in the affairs of the country than the king. The king sat on his throne signing orders, while the princes were in the trenches governing the people. In 2 Samuel 15, David's son Absalom was able to overthrow the throne because it says he sat at the gate with the people and turned their hearts towards him. The prince could better relate, the people could better relate to the prince than they could to the king. Well, Jesus is our prince, and he also is concerned with the affairs of his people. What's the proof of that? Well, the fact that he left the throne of heaven to humble himself and come down to the likes of us. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it speaks of Christ who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. which, by the way, shows us the difference between Jesus, our prince, and just a regular earthly prince. The difference between Jesus, our prince, and any other earthly prince is, first of all, an earthly prince thrives on the respect he receives. But Jesus renounced his respect and took on the form of a servant. An earthly prince seeks power and prestige. Jesus gave his up to be born in a stable. An earthly prince gets involved in affairs for his own benefit. But Jesus got involved for our benefit. And so Jesus, as our prince, not only commands our greatest respect, he also deserves our highest praise because he is personally concerned about the affairs of his people. I think of Acts chapter 5, verse 31. It says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, that he might grant repentance and forgiveness of sins. And I want to remind you about what the angel said to Mary when he announced to her that she was going to be the mother of the Savior. So let's look at that. Go over to Luke chapter 1 for just a moment. Beginning in verse 30. It says, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so, the first thing we learn from this last name that's found in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and as we consider these other passages, is that Jesus is our prince, our ruler, our authority. And because of that, he commands respect and deserves our highest praise. And as a result, we are to live our lives in submission and in surrender to him and to his will and to his word and to his way. He's to have first place in our lives. He's to have the place of prominence and preeminence in our lives. He is to be the center of everything. So the first thing we see as we look at this last of the five names is that Jesus is our prince. But there's a second description of Jesus in that name that we also need to look at today. Because not only is he a prince, but he is also our peace. Our peace. In Psalm 29:11, we read, the Lord will bless his people with peace. In Isaiah 55:12, ye shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. Think about what the angels told the shepherds on those Judean hills the night Jesus was born. In Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, what's it say? Peace, goodwill toward men. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul describes Christ this way. He says, he is our peace. He is our peace. But here's the question. What exactly is peace? What is peace? Well, first of all, let me tell you what it's not. First of all, real peace is not the absence of conflict. It's not the absence of conflict. Let me be honest with you. just because there's no evidence of conflict going on in somebody's life does not mean that they have internal peace. So real peace is not just the absence of conflict. The second thing it's not is this. Real peace is not humanly possible. The peace that Isaiah prophesied about, the peace that the Messiah offers, is not humanly possible. In man, that is left to himself, there is no peace. Because real peace only comes from God himself. And here's why. If you are not at peace with God, then there can be no peace in your soul. We're a fallen people. We are sinful and wicked. And Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." The late Paul Harvey, the famous news commentator, used to tell the story of a father whose son had gone off to fight for the Union Army during the American Civil War. After months of being in camp, his son finally saw battle and was seriously wounded. News of his son's wound came to the father on Christmas Eve. And being a poet, he sat down and he expressed his anguish in a song. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow was that father. And he wrote these words as he contemplated that bleak Christmas morning. He wrote, "And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." And the truth is, if we could stop all the wars and avoid all conflict in our life and act like everything is well, we still would not have real peace. Because if we don't know Jesus, the Prince of Peace, then we don't have real peace. So real peace is not the absence of conflict. And real peace is not humanly possible. So what is real peace? Well, real peace carries the idea of being fully alive, fully content. And specifically means, first of all, number one, security. In John 16:33, Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me," I get that, right? "In me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, peace isn't the absence of conflict. Instead, it is having total assurance and total security in the midst of the conflict. It's knowing that no matter what happens, Jesus is still in control. So real peace is security. And number two, real peace is rest. Rest. In Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Let me ask you this. When you were a little kid, did you have trouble sleeping, worrying about the bills or your job or having enough food? No, of course not, because your parents took care of that. Well, real peace as an adult means trusting Jesus, your everlasting Father, to take care of the details of life. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 6. Let's turn over there for a moment and look at what Jesus had to say about this subject in Matthew and chapter 6. And we'll begin reading, about verse 25. Now Jesus is speaking again. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought. Now let me stop there, right there, and say, when your Bible says take no thought, that means don't worry. Don't worry about it, okay? So take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into bunch, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. And the term Gentiles there is just a reference to unbelievers, right? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. All right, here's the key. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Can I sum that up for you very, very simply? If you'll just put him first and live for him and love him and serve him like he deserves, he'll take care of all the rest. He'll take care of all the rest. Real peace means trusting Jesus to take care of the details of life. So real peace is security. Real peace is rest. Number three, real peace is reconciliation. In Romans 5:1, our Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Perfect peace can only be found when we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. When we put our faith and our trust in Christ as our Savior, then and only then is peace with God possible. And it's only because Jesus paid the price for our sins through his death on the cross and his resurrection back to life 3 days later. So real peace is security. It is rest and it is reconciliation. And then fourth, real peace is a gift, a gift. In John 14:27, Jesus said this, peace I leave with you. Notice these words, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Think about that phrase, my peace I give unto you. Peace is a gift. And you will never find real peace and security and rest and reconciliation apart from the Prince of Peace. He gives us peace because he is the Prince and the Author of Peace. And the Bible describes it as peace that passes all understanding. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This baby, whose birthday we will be celebrating on Friday, is the source of a peace that we will never fully comprehend this side of heaven. But I'll tell you what, it is a wonderful peace to have. It is a wonderful peace to have. However, it's also a peace that we cannot understand or have or know apart from the Prince of Peace. Jesus came to earth to be our Prince and to be our peace. Now, in case you're not familiar with it, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow didn't end his song in despair that night. When he heard the bells on Christmas Day, he looked beyond the conflict and the stress of the moment and realized that real peace was possible, but only in the Prince of Peace. And so Henry Wadsworth Longfellow's fourth verse goes like this: "Then peal the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." And I wonder this morning, do you know that kind of peace? And I guess really the question is, do you know the Prince of Peace? Do you know real contentment and security and rest in spite of the trials of life? Can you truly say, it is well with my soul? Too many people are running around acting like they don't have time for Jesus. And the result is that these poor people will never experience his peace because they've never accepted the perfect gift that the Prince of Peace offers. Peace with God that comes through faith in Christ and the fact that he died on the cross for their sins so they could be reconciled to God. The reality is you can only find true peace by giving your heart and life to the Prince of Peace. Now, there are many wonderful names for Jesus in the Scripture. And this Christmas season, we've looked at five, and we've discovered again that Jesus is the Wonderful One and the Counselor and the Mighty God and the Everlasting Father. But the bottom line is this: Jesus Christ is our Prince of Peace. As the Wonderful One and as our Counselor, we can seek him. As our Mighty God, we can rest in him. As our Everlasting Father, we can run to him. As our Prince of Peace, we can find real peace in him. And the question is, have you sought him? Are you resting in him? Have you run to him? Have you found peace in him? And if you have, that's wonderful. You ought to praise God for it every single day. But if you've not found it yet, today's your day. Today's your day. Why not call out to Christ this morning and invite him into your heart to be your Savior and Lord? And make this the Christmas that you will remember for all eternity as the Christmas in which you came to know in a personal way the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the one whose name is Jesus, the name above all names. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God today, and we thank you for our precious and wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that as we've studied these names over the past few weeks, we've learned so much about really how wonderful he is. And Lord, I pray that every day you'd help us to appreciate more and more all the things that Jesus has done for us and all the things Jesus continues to do for us. And Lord, I especially pray that if there's someone either here in church this morning or listening by way of the internet who does not know Christ in their heart, they've never called out to him for forgiveness and eternal life and for the assurance of heaven, I pray that today they would see this to be their greatest need. And right now, right where they are, they'd call out and say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died on the cross for my sins and you rose again so I could have eternal life. Please come into my heart and forgive me of my sin and give me a home in heaven. Make me one of your children. Lord Jesus, I now trust you as my Savior and Lord. And Father, I know that if they'll call out that way, you will not turn them away, because you do not turn anybody away who comes to you in faith. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior. We rejoice in him this morning, and we thank you for the gift of salvation that he offers to us. In Jesus' name, amen.